Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We hold up especially to you today, Father, Linda Whitmire, Stephanie's mom, that has had an infection at antibiotics, haven't been able to cure, and we pray that you please intervene in that situation and spare her and help her and raise her up. You've heard the sick that we've named, and we pray that you be with each and every one of them and that you bless them and help them and that you raise them up and return them to us soon. Father, we thank you for this congregation of thy church. We thank you for our radio ministry that goes out to all the earth, and we give you credit for making that possible. We thank you, Father, for our feeding ministry and our internet ministry, and we thank you for all the workers and the volunteers and those that do all the work around here that makes everything possible that we do. Have mercy on us, Father. We continue to beseech you that we're sinners and we continually need your prayers. We often do the things that we shouldn't, and we often fail to do the things that we should, and all we can do is confess to you and ask you, Father, to treat us and discipline us as children, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us, but discipline us as children and help us to repent until we become just exactly like Christ in the resurrection, we pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'm happy to report to you that we've had over 1,091,000 hits on our website this year. We had 76,000 hits on our website last month, 76,229 to be precise. We had 5,514 house churches that worshiped with us last month. We want to ask that you all join with us in prayer. We're trying to get on the Church of Christ broadcast station that's opening in the island of Madagascar that is shortwave radio. We go to the world 1.5 times now. We cover the whole earth 1.5 times by shortwave radio. But for about $300 a month, we believe now, we're not positive, I'm going to hope to go to Nashville and negotiate this and after I have my surgery next month. But if we get on this station that's going out from the Indian Ocean, it gets all of South America, it gets all of Europe, all of Africa, all of the Middle East, all of Russia, all of China, all of Australia, all the Philippines, all of the islands of the Pacific. It gets the whole earth except North America, and we already go there twice. And so we'll be covering the earth 2.5 times, and only God can do those type of things. Last month we had 67 countries that came to our website from all over the world. We're studying types and shadows. God is trying to communicate with us in picture language, but sometimes we're not listening. You know, I pull up to McDonald's Sunday a week ago to get one of them dollar breakfast biscuits. I get a plain bacon biscuit. So I'm sitting there facing a speaker and nothing comes out. And I say, "Earth to McDonald's." And that's the way you feel sometimes. Well, that's the way God feels in dealing with us. It's hard for him to communicate with us. And so he begins to communicate with us in picture language, in language that we can understand. So when it's all over with, we look and we see, man, what a wonderful plan this is from the very beginning. The Old Testament tabernacle, now let me go over this with you. Outside it, around it, was covered with a tapestry fence that went all around it that separated the holy from the profane. Everything outside the fence was profane. Everything inside the fence was holy. The first thing you came to was the altar. where the sacrifice was sacrificed. Then we had the laver where you the priest washed. And then the priest would go into the temple, and only priests could enter the temple. And we had the table of shewbread, and then the menorah, the seven-pronged candlestick, the altar of incense, the second veil, and behind the veil, the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what we're studying. And God is going to tell us now that all of this was just like if we had to cross here and a risen Savior here, that it would throw a shadow back here, and that the Old Testament, everything under the Old Testament, was just a shadow of the new thing to come. All of this worship back here under the Old Testament was material, while this worship under the New Testament is spiritual. And so now let's get started in John 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for God is a spirit, and he seeketh such to worship him. So the new worship, the new Christianity, is going to be a spiritual worship. In Hebrews 10:1, we see, for the law of Moses, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices, those bloody sacrifices that they had of lambs, of those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So here we see that first use of that word shadow in 10:1, for the law having a shadow of the good things. Now in Hebrews 8:5, the Hebrew writer has already used this term shadow, who serve unto an example and a shadow of the heavenly things. For as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. When Moses went up to the mountain, God showed him a pattern of how he wanted everything built in this tabernacle, which is the same as the temple. The temple was built just like the tabernacle in Jerusalem. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus' ministry is more excellent, by which also is a mediator of a better covenant. Christianity is better, based on better promises. Never in the Old Testament is anything promised like eternal life. It's only alluded to. And so in chapter 9 contrasts the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says about Jesus, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now let's go back to Hebrews 9:1. For verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service. That word service means how a priest served and how people worked in the temple, and a worldly sanctuary, that temple that I explained to you. And so Jesus, it's just like us becoming Christians. The first thing we do is we come to the altar, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We come to Jesus for salvation. And if you've come to Jesus, then he now becomes, that altar had four horns, and he becomes the horn of our salvation. Let's drop down to Psalms 132, verse 17. "There will I make a horn of David," an old dried out horn that had been on a bull, and that bull's been dead for 500 years, and you got an old dried out horn, "to bud." A bud's going to come out of it, like Aaron's rod, that old dried up rod. God caused Aaron's rod to bud to show that Aaron was the chosen priest to bud. "I have ordained a lamp for my anointed." That word anointed is Messiah. So the Messiah is going to be the lamp of the world, the light of the world. And he is going to cause that horn of salvation, the house of David, when it is all dried up and it looks like there'll never be another, out of it is going to rise a shoot, a horn, one person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's the descendant of David. And so fleeing to the horns of the altar was a big deal. I explained it to you last week for those of you here, those that weren't. I'm going to explain it quickly. If the manslayer in the Old Testament could just make it to the city of refuge to lay hold upon the horns in the altar in the city of refuge, he could be spared. He didn't have to die under that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth law, which, by the way, was given to limit violence. It says that if you knock my eye out, I can't murder you. All I can do is, the worst I can do to you is knock your eye out. And if you knock my tooth out, I can't murder you. The most I can do to you is knock your tooth out. So that law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was designed to limit violence, not to okay violence. And so next was the laver where priests washed. And so we as Christians washed when we become a Christian and baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3:5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." And so that Holy Spirit, we studied the metaphors on that last week, but let's go back now to Hebrews 9:1. "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary." This worldly sanctuary was just a shadow of a person coming into the church of Christ. Because when you come to Jesus and you come to the blood of Christ and you're baptized into Christ, then the Lord adds you to the church. Nobody could go into this temple, into this Old Testament temple that wasn't a priest. And so God in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, now remember he told you in 2:38, repent and be baptized. Then in verse 47, that same chapter, it says, "And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." So who does God add to the church? He adds such as should be saved to the church. And that's very good, because you don't want me adding you or taking you out either one. Now we see that metaphor carried on in Ephesians 2:19 through 22. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," this new spiritual temple. Remember, David wanted to build God a house. God said, "No, you're a man of blood. But after you sleep with your fathers, then I'll raise up your seed after thee, and he shall build a house for my name." So this new house that Christ is building is constructed not out of bricks, but out of people. "And so in whom also the building," this new spiritual house, "framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Just like the Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat, that represented the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells in our hearts because we're Christians and we receive that at our baptism. Hebrews 9:2. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and a table of shewbread, which was called a sanctuary." The tabernacle was a shadow of the spiritual house of the church of Christ. Only priests could enter and serve into the temple, which is a shadow of all Christians being kings and priests to God. In 1 Peter 2:5, "You also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of sacrifice does God want? We're going to get into that in just a second. But look down to verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, 5-9. But ye also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we all Christians are a royal priesthood. The candlestick or menorah was made of gold and had 7 lamps for burning oil. The candlestick or menorah was a shadow of Christians being the light of the world. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light therefore shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so you can look around here, and you can see that we feed about 3,000 meals to the homeless and the poor every week. And so you can see a lot of good works around here, but we're not saved by good works. We're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The table of shewbread was a shadow of the Lord's table that we just partook of today in taking the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, Matthew 26:26, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks, giving them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament," or New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so the Lord's Supper, we're to partake of it upon the first day of the week, the first day of every week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." What did they come together to do? To break bread. There you go. We'd like to ask our worldwide radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or worship at home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies." The first veil covered the door down here when you came in, and this veil was a tapestry now. And the second veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so before this was an altar of incense that Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was burning incense on when the angel Gabriel approached him in Luke 1:8, beginning in verse 8. "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, that he went into the temple of the Lord, and there the whole multitude of the people were praying without in the time of incense." And so this is being before the veil signified the ceremonial prayers that people offered in ceremony and worship, where did not yet have direct access to God. But at the death of Jesus in Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake." And so God tore the veil of the temple open, showing that now we have direct, as Christians, we now have direct access to God by our prayers, because incense was just a metaphor or a shadow of the prayers of the saints coming up before God as a sweet aroma. And let's look at Revelation 5:8 to see that. "And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors," or incense, "which are the prayers of the saints." Revelation 8:4. "And the smoke of the incense, which is the prayers of the saints." So we see that the prayers of the saints or like incense to God. God just loves to hear your prayers. It smells good to Him. It's a wonderful thing. So men ought always to pray and not to faint, as Jesus says. In Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, in other words, boldness to enter by our prayers into the holiest place of all, to see God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, by His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, having all our sins washed away. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the prophet Ananias told Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so now, speaking of this holy of holies, or the holiest place, Hebrews 9:4, which had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of covenant. And so we'll look at some of these things. Which had a golden censer. And the golden censer was burned in the most holy place. When the high priest went in there once a year, they tied a rope around his waist. In case he croaked back there, he died back there, they could pull him out, because they couldn't nobody go in there to get him. So they tied a rope around him, because you never know when God's going to strike one of them guys down, especially one of them fancies and bigwigs and hypocrites and the type of people that they had often as high priests. And so the high priest wasn't often very good people. And so when he went in there, he'd light this golden censer of incense. And so, and burn incense when he was in there. And he would take blood, and we're going to find all that out later. And so, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. The Ark of the Covenant's found in Exodus 25:10 and following. It was a chest made of a cake of wood and overlaid with gold. And in it was the most sacred object in the temple, which was the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, which was given by God to Moses. Now, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and so forth in the tables of the law? Hebrews 9:5. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak in particular. Over this mercy seat were cherubims, which were just figurative of angels. Hebrews 9:6. But when these things were ordained, the priest went, and that's really not a good translation there. It's a continuous action verb showing that this book was written while the temple was still standing. This book was written before 70 AD because the verb used there, the priests are going, would be the proper way to translate that. When the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So it's a present tense verb is used in the Greek. In Hebrews 9:7, but unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. God is so holy, and the best of us are so wicked, he had to go in there sprinkling blood in front of him. Man, and it's like putting out a fire with a fire hose. He had to go in there sprinkling blood in front of him to keep from getting struck down. He had to offer blood for his own sins and omissions. And then, after he offered that for his own sins, then he offered prayers for the sins, blood for the sins of the people, the other people. And so Hebrews 9:8, thus the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. It required the gospel to open the way. The veil still covered the mystery of redemption. And that mystery of redemption is that God is redeeming both Jews and Gentiles in one body. There's no such thing as racism. There's no such thing as white people being better, or black people being better, or brown people being better, or red people, or yellow people being better. All that has nothing to do with nothing. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel opened the way. It was a mystery that was covered. And now we drop down to Hebrews 9:9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service. See that word service? In the Greek, that means the same thing as work of the priest, that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It couldn't get rid of your bad conscience. Somebody left their phone up here. Which was a figure. The Jewish rites were not the true and complete divine service, but only a shadow, figures, or types. Both gifts and sacrifices were symbols, nor could they make the worshiper perfect. They could not cleanse him from all sin, nor from all fear, nor make his conscience clear from guilt. I remember back when I was a sinner, had I died, my knees would have knocked because I knew there was a God. My knees would have knocked and I would have been plumb full of fear to go face him. Just like all of you who are sinners, if you croak, boy, I'm telling you, I don't even want to think what happened to you. Little girl called me this morning. She'll always be a little girl to me. She was a street girl out on the street here, been out on the street all her life, hooked on heroin, pregnant. Showed up here 5 years ago, and she said, I couldn't get it out of my mind. Everything was dope, 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 dope. It's just I lived for it. And she said, I prayed and I asked God to deliver me from that, and he delivered me, and she said, I've been sober 5 years, and she said, I'm not going to be able to come this morning, Brother Kelly, but me and the baby will be there next Sunday. And that's what makes it worthwhile. When you see somebody see, I've been a worse sinner than her. I've been far worse sinner than her. Hebrews 9:10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation, until the time something new came. They pertained to the flesh. They were outward. They did not renew the spirit. They were temporal. They were imposed until the time of the new covenant was ushered in. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not this building. As Stephen said in Acts 7:48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet, 1 Kings 8:27. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build for me, saith the Lord? And where is the place of my rest? Hast not my hands made all these things? Isaiah 66:1-2. God says, how are you going to build a church or a house for me? He said, my hands made the wood. My hands made the trees. How are we going to build a house for God? God doesn't need to be worshipped in temples made with hands. That's the goodness of Christianity. That's how our Catholic friends have got it all wrong. That's how our denominational friends have got it all wrong. We're not under a temple system like this. I'm telling you, people in China, where your government persecutes you, worship at home. I'm telling you, in Saudi Arabia, worship the Lord Jesus Christ at home. Sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of the goodness that God has given you for somebody more poor than you, and God will bless you, and He'll save you at home. You don't need a building. Everybody got that straight? Now, by the same token, He did say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. So where you got a building, try to come together with the church of Christ. But where it's illegal, where they cut your head off for doing that, then just worship in secret. They can't do nothing about stuff that they don't know nothing about. So worship in secret. So Christ is our now, our high priest, and this is a direct contrast to the temple service. He brought us a more greater and perfect tabernacle, one not made with hands. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The high priest always carried into the most holy place the blood of atonement. But Christ carried His own blood when He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Hebrews 7:22. By so much more was Jesus made surety of a better testament. The New Testament's better than the Old Testament. I couldn't live under that law, thou shalt not steal. I goofed 50 years ago, I robbed a bank. I couldn't live under that. If you sin, you die. You sin one time, you're dead. I couldn't live under that law. I cursed. I broke all them Ten Commandments. I couldn't live under that, but now Jesus has made a better and more perfect way, a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. They lived a normal lifetime, and they died, and so a new high priest came. But this man, Jesus, because He continueth ever, He's raised from the dead to live and ever live at the right hand of God, hath an unchangeable priesthood wherever He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Hey, that's what I need. I need some of that uttermost salvation. Now, I don't know about you misdemeanor sinners. I don't know about y'all, but I need some uttermost salvation. I need to be saved to the uttermost because I can't save myself. But let me tell you what kind of God I got. I got a God that can save me. He's powerful enough to save me from sin. Now, if the death of Christ is able to save us from sin, how much more is the resurrection of Christ, who now sits at God's own right hand, how much is He able to save me by disciplining me, by being my big brother, by being my father, by spanking me when I do wrong, by correcting me? How much more is He? See, the God that I have is able to save me from my past sins. He's able to save me from my sin today. He's able to save me from my sin tomorrow. He's able to save me from the devil. He's able to save me to the uttermost. Now that's the kind of God I need. I hope y'all recognize that that's the kind of God you need too. But that's definitely the kind of God I need. I need one that's able to save me to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, that means sacrifice, needs not daily sacrifice like those high priests did, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself on that tree and became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect innocent victim for all time. Verse 13. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's thousands of sermons, thousands of written lessons. Print them out. Use them as your own. Use them for Sunday school classes. Teach people this gospel. Hebrews 9:13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Blood of bulls and goats. This was shed for the symbolic purification of people on the Day of Atonement. Numbers 19:21. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood of animals had any efficacy to purify, how much better is the blood of Christ? Well, it's a lot better. He was dragged like the sacrificial victims, but he laid down his own life to take it up again. He was that powerful. Jesus said in John 10:17, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me. Ain't nobody bad enough to kill Jesus. He laid it down. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This did God's anointed, his Messiah, the anointed of the Spirit, and did it by his power. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he's the mediator, the go-between. Listen to me, folks. There ain't no popes. There ain't no priests. Forget all about all that stuff. Now, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. It doesn't tell you go confess your faults to a priest. Anybody that comes down here and confesses a sin to me, I confess one of my sins back to them. I do that. Those of you that's come forward and done that, you know that I do that. Because that's what that verse says. It puts me under the responsibility to confess one of my sins back to you if you confess one of yours to me. You know why God said it that way? He didn't want me to be able to blackmail you and have something on you and you not have something on me. Now that's entirely different than that Roman system where you go in there and they tell you, you know, you... I've heard them tell mafia bosses that say two Our Fathers and a Hail Mary and he'll forgive you for whacking so-and-so. Well, that's silliness. There can't no man forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. For this cause, he's the mediator, the go-between. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that's all. For this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, under the Old Testament too, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What this verse is teaching us is that everybody that dies under the New Testament, that's looking back in faith to the death of Christ, that's really a Christian, that's come to him in the appointed way, is saved by one event in history, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody under these first covenants, under the patriarchal covenant and under the law of Moses, they weren't saved by cutting that lamb's throat. They were saved by looking forward in faith to the coming of Christ. One event in history saves people, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's the only thing it's able to save. It is by his death that they that are called of every dispensation have the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:16. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity be the death of a testator. The will doesn't have any effect till the dead man, till the guy wrote the will dies. The inheritance has just been spoken of. And that's verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. The Old Testament covenant was in force to the cross. It was then nailed to the cross. And Christ having died, the New Testament came into force. Whereupon, neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. And so the death and the shedding of blood of Christ was necessary to inaugurate the New Testament, just as the Old Testament, even the inauguration of the Old Testament, death was necessary, the death of an innocent victim, which was a shadow of Christ's death. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the books and all the people. He sprinkled the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then he sprinkled all the people for events alluded to. Go read Exodus 24. And God proclaimed the Ten Commandments and the accompanying precepts in Exodus 21. 20 and through 23, actually, was written the book of the covenant of the law. And Hebrews 9:20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. This covenant embraced the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue, yet it was a covenant done away with to make room for this new covenant of Christ. This Old Testament was nailed to the cross. You can't keep all those Ten Commandments perfectly. You can't keep them perfectly. And sin is like, if you sin, you die. It's like breaking a window. Once you do it, you can't ever undo it. So the law can't ever forgive you. All it can do is make you a lawbreaker. And so thank God we've got another way. Afterwards, after they started making the tabernacle, about a year later when the tabernacle was ready, both it and the furniture were sprinkled with blood, Exodus chapter 40 and Leviticus 8:24. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Every sin under the law required atonement, and no atonement could be made without blood. Leviticus 16, and look through that chapter. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns down here on earth, this temple, all of this stuff, all this tabernacle, all of this stuff, it was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Do you think you could take the blood of bulls and goats and go into God Himself actually? No. It took the death of His Son, His Son's blood, to make it where we can enter in to face God. The tabernacle and all of its service were shadows. These were ceremonially purified, as we've just seen, by the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto an example and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, said God, that thou make all things showed according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. So Moses saw a vision, and that vision was of this, And this was just a real shadow of the perfect Christianity that's to come, that's spiritual. Everybody got it? Wonderful. Wonderful. I can preach easier then if y'all got it. 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands into the temple in Jerusalem, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. I goof. I get mad. I throw fit. I do something I shouldn't do. And Jesus is right there and he says, hold it, hold it, hold it, Father. He's mine. Now, I'm going to discipline him, I'm going to spank him, I'm going to straighten him out. He's gonna stop doing that. I'm going to help him overcome that. And so Jesus is constantly in the presence of God pleading for a sorry, no good dog like me. Isn't that wonderful? That he could, I don't understand how he could love me like that, but he does. There in the presence of God, Jesus intercedes for us as the high priest interceded in the Holy of Holies once a year before the Shekinah righteousness of God, which dwelt before the mercy seat. Now Jesus is seated at God's own right hand and making intercession for us in Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus not only knows our sins, he knows why we sin. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. You can't get under the sheets and hide nothing. God knows it all. God knows everything. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. So you might as well fess up and be honest with him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Ha, preacher, what do you mean he's all points tempted as we are? He wasn't tempted to do no dope. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. When he's hanging on that tree, they offered him gall, and gall is half wine and half opium. I'd have took the gall. You'd have took the gall, wouldn't you? Tell the truth. You just had that beaten. You got nails driven through your feet and your hands. You don't want any opium? You crazy? Why did he refuse that? So he could be pure and innocent and save every dope fiend that ever was. That's why he can save me from my cocaine addiction of 30 years ago. Yeah, he can save me just like he saved that girl from her heroin addiction of 5 years ago. But he's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Tell him the truth. Fess up. Tell him, Lord, I goofed. I really blew it. I really goofed. That we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. That's what I need, man. I'm telling you, I brought it to you several times today, this verse. I need that uttermost salvation. I don't need a little old sissy, dainty-fied Messiah couldn't do nothing for me. I need a powerful God. I need a strong God, one that's able to save the uttermost, them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. The high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of bulls and goats. And it's saying that Christ didn't need to do that like those high priests did, year after year after year after year, because all they did, they didn't do away with sin. They just pushed sin forward to the next day of atonement, to the next day of atonement, to the next day of atonement, till the Messiah could come to take away sin. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He must have suffered many times, in other words. But only once did he offer himself as a sacrifice. This clause, since the foundation of the world, means literally the end of the ages. The end of the Adalunian, the patriarchal, the Jewish age. The end of all of the ages. This is the last dispensation. There's not going to be any other new way that God deals with man after Christianity. Mohammed's not going to come along in 600 years and have a better way. Joseph Smith is not coming in 1820 and have a better way. There's not going to be any better way. The Pope hadn't got any better way. There's no other better ways. He did it once and for all. And is it appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so that's the truth. We're all going to have to croak. And right after we croak, the next thing we see is going to be God. There's a fixed order for all men to die and to be judged after death. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and then to them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, look for him. Watch for him. Hope for him. Pray for him. Pray, come, Lord Jesus. Man, they couldn't nothing better happen than he come today. I'm ready. How about you? If you ain't ready, get out to front. Meet me down to front down here and get ready. If you need to become a Christian, you need to believe the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you're a member of the church and you got sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?